Good evening. It's a great joy and blessing to be with you, dear brothers and sisters. Very warm greetings from Nairobi. I'd like us to turn to the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 5. Please hear the word of God. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. We turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we look to you, for our help comes from you. Our help comes from the living God. We pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to us and grant us the meekness of heart so that we may receive your word, not just with gladness, but with a commitment to be transformed by it. So pour your Spirit abundantly upon us, Lord, for the glory of your name. Amen. Many ignorant and unstable men twist these texts to their own destruction. And they tell you that this is about a man's love to another man, which is out of the context from which the Word of God is written. We know that Christians being united to Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, are about one another in love. When a sinner is converted, he or she is added to the body of Christ, the church, and becomes one with them, Christ being the hand. To have fellowship is to have communion with God and with each other, which involves sharing, partnership, and friendship. This is the right understanding of that Greek word, koinonia. David returned from the great victory over Goliath of Gath, the Philistine, who defied the army of the living God. And he came and spoke with King Saul. Jonathan, Saul's son, had seen the great victory and heard the conversation. And the Bible says from that day they became the deepest friends, as you see there in verse 3. This friendship is a wonderful Old Testament description, an example of the kind of Christian love that we are to cultivate with one another. Before describing the friendship, there are two observations to be made. First of all, notice God's providence in bringing about this fellowship or friendship between these two young men. David's very successes were about to bring upon him the wrath of Saul, as you would see in chapter 18, verse 8 and 9. But the same was to bring this loving relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son. How much David would need a true friend, and especially one from the household of Saul, to enable him escape the wrath of King Saul. Let us learn to discern God's hand at work in those God brings into our lives as true friends. To have a true friend is a blessing from God. And then another observation is this. The deliberate selflessness of Jonathan. You know that Jonathan was the heir apparent, and he would easily have seen in David a just rival for the throne. Yet he never turned away from David in unfaithfulness, even when it became obvious to him that David would be the next king and not himself. This is what makes this text such a graphic example of Christian love. So two questions and then we ask. And the first question is this: why did Jonathan love David? And then the second question is, how did he do it? How did he love David? As we move on, we shall be applying this to ourselves. So why did Jonathan love David the way he did? We well know that the Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so the kind of friendship which we need to develop and cultivate must be such intentional Christian friendships that would guide us towards the celestial city. Jonathan saw and heard something in David which knit his soul together with David's. No, friendship can only start with a common bond. The deeper the bond, the deeper the friendship. You observe that same courage and faith in God that David had and that he himself had displayed, as we could see earlier in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6 and following. He would have felt the need of David to be further strengthened in courage and faith in the Lord. What blessing he hoped to receive by being his close friend. David didn't have much to offer to Jonathan. All he had was a kindred spirit. And this is what is needed in a friendship. Kindred spirit. Their souls, the Bible says, were knit together because of their faith in the Lord, Yahweh. They loved God and his people because God had loved them as his own people. You note that Jonathan had nothing to gain by way of earthly advantage from David. Indeed, it would be to his disadvantage, as you'd see later in chapter 20. He coveted spiritual blessing through David to bring him to the Lord. And it is this spiritual bond that you ought to look for in friends. And here then I would direct it to young people. As you think about marriage, you ought to look for friends with whom you have spiritual bond. That is, those who draw you closer to Christ, because they themselves are already in Christ. And that's why then the Bible says that believers should only marry believers. There is no relationship between light and darkness. This is what you look for then in one another as you think of lifetime friends. It's not so much that you would have barbecue together or go for baseball game or football games together, though you could have that. But it's that this person will teach you how to love the Lord more than anything else. It's that this brother, this sister would help you to know how to love the Lord more with the whole of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. So build friendship with people who love God's household. Look for people who will train you in spiritual disciplines. This is what you should seek in a marriage partner, a person who is spiritually minded and heavenward. Don't look for that material advantage that the world seeks for in friendship, which tends to self-destruction. The problem with how most of us were born and raised is that we've been trained to be selfish, very individualistic. And too many Christians exist for themselves. They usually think about how to survive and thrive on their own. But true Christianity, I would say, confessional Christianity, is not how you live alone, but how you live in the community of God, where the Bible uses that phrase, one another. There are two paragraphs in our confession of faith that talk about this. Because there are innumerable benefits of being in a community where the one another passages are fulfilled. The obligation to friendship, communion, partnership, fellowship that we have to one another are stated there in the 27th chapter of our confession regarding the communion of the saints, where the first paragraph says, all saints that are united to Jesus, their hand, by His Spirit and faith, although they are not made there by one person with Him, have fellowship in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, in an orderly way as to conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Now, this is to say that our obligation to one another is to share the benefit and influence of one another's gifts and graces. Christianity is not an isolated religion. It's not about, you know, me living alone for myself, or you living alone for yourself, or even you going to a monastery or to a nunnery. I hear you have some here. Rather, we are to live in the world, though not of the world. And we are to live as a community of God, which means we don't go to church. We are the church. We don't just attend church. We are the church, united to each other, walking in a manner worthy of our calling to which we've been called under the lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ. You notice that Christian unity and friendship in love is not automatic, because it is inconveniencing and even messy. It has to be maintained, Paul tells the Ephesian church. Our Christian relations and communion is like your garden. You don't maintain it, it ceases to be one, ceases to be a garden. And you maintain it by living in all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity is, thank God, organic, and it is expressed in friendship that is fueled by Christ's love for us. It is energized by the Spirit and maintained by exercising the fruit of the Spirit. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, dear brethren, doing church is not simply attending worship services. It is being the church and seeking to promote the faith of one another so that we can hold hands together as we walk towards Zion. You're born into the family of God and become one with it, a member of its body, a part of its existence. You're the church if you are in Christ. So unity and Christian maturity go hand in hand, as Paul tells the Ephesians. Unity of the faith is the root of this fruit of Christian friendship. Christian friendship is a product of Christian maturity. Or rather, you call it maturity, right? Speaking the truth in love, seeking spiritual growth of one another. Our souls are knit to one another. So the body of Christ is joined together, and the Bible says it builds itself up in love. So we ask them the question. So that's the basis upon which Jonathan loved David. And now we ask, how did Jonathan love David? I have 8 ways to show how Jonathan loved David, and it's even beyond the scope of those few verses. But look at verse 4. We read that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. There is no love where there is no giving. God loved the world, and he gave. Christ loved his church, and he gave himself up for her. Husbands are to love their wives by sacrificially giving themselves up for their bride, as Christ did. So Jonathan stripped himself of his robes and gave to David his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt. David needed to look the part of a warrior, not of a shepherd. And in order to fight the battles that lay ahead of him, Jonathan prepared him for that. So true love will always give what the other needs where it is possible. You don't close your heart, you don't close your eyes to the needs of those to whom you've been joined. And secondly, it's not just sharing personal belongings, but also protecting from danger. And you see that in chapter 19, verse 1 to 3. Jonathan warned David of his mortal danger, and that from his own father Saul. Love always considers the interest of others, and so acts, and counts others more significant than ourselves. So the Bible tells us, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So I ask you, is this you? Do you look to the interest of others? And I can tell you that it's harder for your culture than ours. When is the last time you had someone come to your knock at your door and request for some pinch of salt? That happens in Africa. Someone can knock at your door back home and request for fire. Can't happen here. But then how do you count others more significant than yourself in your own context? Do you only look to your own interests? And then thirdly, we see there is reconciling with an enemy. In chapter 19, verse 4 to 7, Jonathan spoke such good words about David to his father, reminding Saul of the debt he, all Israel, owed David, and that it would be sin to kill David. And Jonathan did this to the detriment of his own relationship with his father. This is a great character of a Christian. He's a peacemaker. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Are you a peacemaker. How easy it is when you know that so-and-so is not talking with so-and-so to become a Levite and a priest and turn the other way around and not be the Good Samaritan. Fourthly, it is being trustworthy. In chapter 20, verse 12 through 13, David was forced to be on the run from King Saul. And Jonathan assured David that he would always tell him the truth about his father's attitude and intentions, whether positive or negative. Deep friendship cannot exist where there is no faithfulness, honesty, and transparency, especially in adversity. If you look at Proverbs 17, verse 17, this is what we read. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. If you look at chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 24, you would see a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So do you have the character of utter dependability in which friendship can grow? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Anything more than that is from the evil one. And then fifthly, Jonathan loved David with a continuing loyalty. In chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, David promised not to cut off his steadfast love from the descendants of Jonathan forever. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, and not just David himself. So the Bible tells you, do not forsake your friend, your father's friend. Because true friendship is not an on and off thing. It is loyal at all times. And this is what you commit into when you married your spouse. In sickness. Yes, in sickness. And in health. In times of prosperity and in times of difficulty, for poorer, for richer, in joy and in sorrow, for we are to be those who weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are with them as they mourn and grieve, their dear ones, and when they are celebrating their weddings and birthdays and anniversaries. And it's very easy to say amen to the celebration of weddings and birthdays. But how much are we there for those who grieve? I know we may go and attend the memorial service of their loved ones and take them by the graveyard. But do we visit them after that? That's when it's the most difficult. Grief is harder after everyone has left. Loyalties even seeks to include friends of friends. And David actually did this to Mephibosheth, a surviving son of Jonathan, in 2 Samuel 9. Then sixthly, Jonathan and David loved one another without being jealous. Jonathan was not jealous of David. God had appointed David as the next king and not Jonathan. Jonathan was willing to take this lesser place. True friendship is when we can rejoice in the blessings and successes of others from the heart, even though it is to our loss. Then true friendship is showing sacrifice. How many of you would be willing to open the door at 3 a.m. because your neighbor has a visitor and he has nothing to put on his table for him. That's a Bible, isn't it? Jonathan was ready to endanger his own life by defending David before his father, and he almost lost his own life. But he was willing. He was willing to do this to protect his friend David, as you see in chapter 20, verse 4. And 1 John 3:16 tells us the same. But the question is, how much do you sacrifice for the sake of your friend? And then lastly, it is encouraging in difficulties. Chapter 23, verse 16 through 17, we see that this is the last time that is recorded when these two friends met in the flesh. Jonathan actually sought out his friend and strengthened his hand in God. He assured him that God's promise that he should be king would come to pass despite Saul's hatred. A true friend is a great encourager. The expression of this friendship begins with profession of faith in Christ. Then it is demonstrated in how we live with each other. Our confession states in 27, second paragraph this way. Saints, by profession, are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performance such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, according to the rule of the gospel, though especially to be exercised by them in the relation wherein they stand, whether in families or churches, yet as God offers opportunity, is to be extended to all the households of faith, even all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, their communion with one another, as said, does not take away or infringe the title of propriety which each man has his own as in his goods and possessions. So, holy fellowship and communion is first and foremost in the worship of God, as he has prescribed in his word. When we gather, it must always be at the feet of God in holy homage, praise, and thanksgiving. We adore him who is our God, our Father, and our Savior. And unless there is a clear commitment to offering worship to God in truth and in spirit, our fellowship and friendship will not be begun or realized or maintained. So our friendship begins here, but it doesn't end here. It continues all the way to eternity. Christian friendship and fellowship is enhanced and solidified by a local church. So we are members of a body locally expressed here. We are members of this church. Being the church essentially entails gathering with them, but also it goes on to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way seeking to promote their welfare, seeking to know how they are. So do you call anyone within the week or text them, find out how they are doing, and pray with them with that understanding? Gathering with each other is the beginning of this expression. It has to extend to the way we live with one another over the week. That's how we stir up one another to love and to good works. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. Isn't it? It is. Three applications then, very directly. Number one, as a Christian, you need to seek out such friendships. You need to seek out actively such friendships. That's one of the reasons why God placed you in this particular local church. Do not just wait for them to, you know, to come. Go out to them. And this friendship is not going to fall on your laps. Depend upon divine providence, yes. But then, do not complain. Do not murmur. Instead, you are to be deliberate in seeking out such friendships. So what are you doing about it? Do you see more clearly now how great are our responsibilities toward each other as we are commanded to love one another? So I ask you to intentionally work towards identifying someone in this church with whom you can relate. Maybe you look up to them. They are older than you. They would be to you what your father and mother could be if they were here. And some of you have that privilege where you are in the same church with your parents. But very few of us may have that privilege. But there are brethren here who are older than you whom you can look up to. There are those that are of your own age group. Look out for them too and seek to be of ministry to them. There are those who are younger. Care for them as you would expect to be cared for by others older than you. So there is that actively, deliberately, intentionally seeking to do this. And then secondly, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That's what the Bible says. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 27 verse 9. See, a friend loves at all times and is especially apt to give counsel when it is needed. Moreover, he offers counsel even when it is unsolicited. He admonishes, rebukes, reproves. He encourages and comforts. He supports and strengthens. He binds up the injured. He feeds the hungry. He weeps and rejoices as providences would bring. He is available to give what is needed in all earnestness, in sincerity. That's the sweetness of a friend. To be available, to be there. And finally, the ultimate pattern of our relationship is Christ's great love for us. Christ gains nothing from loving us. He only sacrifices himself. All he does is for our good. He gave his life for us. He protects us from being destroyed by evil. He is faithful to the end. He draws near with special grace in our times of peculiar needs. Such friendships are only possible in Christ who so loved us. So the Bible says, or rather the Lord himself says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to call us his friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do you see how everything always comes directly back and centers in Christ? Until you first humble yourself and receive God's love in Jesus Christ as your only hope, you will never learn what love is, because Christ Jesus himself is love. He is the epitome of love itself. I proclaim to you the mutual love of David and Jonathan. But more than that, the infinitely greater love of God in Christ to sinners. Jonathan loved David because of his courage and faith. God loves us though we were rebel sinners. Jonathan loved David, and we are to love David's greater son. Let us love David's son, yet David's Lord. He loved us and gave himself for us. What possible reason could there be to refuse such love from Christ? So we conclude by praying, oh, that we may have blessed ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. Oh, that we would have the fellowship of kindred minds like that above. Oh, that we would have our fears, our hopes, our aims, our comforts, and our cares as one. Oh, that we would be willing to share our mutual woes, to bear each other's burden, always having a sympathizing tear with each other, sharing mutual woes and reviving each other's courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and waits to see the day. Though our friendship is tested, yet we know that one day we shall be free from sorrow, toil, and pain and sin, and then perfect love and friendship shall reign through all eternity. This is the longing of our hearts now and forever. Let us pray. Lord, we desire that we would know that in the love that has been demonstrated to us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And Lord, if you're going to be any loving to our own, then we have to learn from above. We have to be taught of God. And so, Lord, we come to you to be taught of you, to love sincerely and fervently, to love those who are near and dear to us, but also to love those with whom we belong to you, those who are members of our church. Help us, Lord, to build such relations, not just with our own children and our parents, but also with those with whom we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Please help us, Lord. Help us to do this out of the sincerity of heart and fervency of spirit, to the glory of your name. Amen.